For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Heavenly Father, most gracious and wonderful God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, dear God, for this message that will be delivered to your people. We pray that this message is delivered in a manner that is pleasing to you. Remove me from this message and place your Holy Spirit in my heart, mind, and soul, guiding me to deliver this message to your people. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. In chapter 2 of Titus, Titus is commanded to teach sound doctrine to every group in the church, older men, young men, older women, bond servants. However, there was one group that Titus was not commanded to teach. Now, according to scripture, Titus was not commanded to teach the young women. That responsibility was left to the older women of the church. Turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It reads, older women likewise, or older women as the same as men, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children. So the older women or the more mature woman in the body of believers are to train and teach the young women of the church. The teaching and training of young women was left to older, more mature, godly women within the body of believers. In these verses today, Paul turns his focus from the Christians of Crete to a discussion about the grace of God. Now, grace is a constant theme in the Bible. In the Old Testament, wickedness and evil were so rampant in the hearts of men that God actually regretted creating them. In the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verse 6, it says, and the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. In fact, God was ready to wipe out all humanity entirely. But there was one man who was righteous, one man who was faithful, one man who was committed to walking with God. One man. According to Genesis 6:8, one man found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 6:8 reads, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah. Now, many of us know a little bit of something about Noah, and we should know that Noah was not a perfect man, and yet God chose to save his family from destruction. That's grace. In the story of Joseph, many would find it difficult to see God's grace. After all, Joseph was despised by his brothers, sold into slavery, wrongly accused, and left to rot in prison. However, Joseph saw things differently. He had a more positive outlook on life. In Genesis 45, 7, Joseph reveals his perspective. He says, "But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." God's grace for Joseph gave him strength to persevere. God's grace for Joseph gave him strength to persevere, to continue in a course of action, even in the face of difficulty. Joseph went on to say in Genesis 50, verse 20, "You, my brothers, intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." God used difficult and trying circumstances to position Joseph as the savior of his people. That's grace. Grace culminates in the New Testament with the coming of Jesus. According to John chapter 1, verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Now, many of us are familiar with the story of Lazarus. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and there was no possible way he could raise himself to life, nor could any of his family or friends. So when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus nor his family and friends had absolutely nothing to do with being raised from the dead. That's grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 5, Paul reminds us that "you were dead in trespasses and sins, and even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." The word translated grace in the New Testament comes from the Greek word charis, which means favor, blessing, or kindness. Now, there are many ways that you may have heard grace defined. You may have heard grace defined as God's goodness, love, mercy, and kindness toward people without regard to their work, deeds, and in spite of what they deserve. You may have heard grace defined as getting what you don't deserve and not getting what you do deserve. You also may have heard grace defined as the unmerited favor of God. You may have heard grace defined as a gift from God. In essence, no matter how grace is defined, God's grace is given to us by God for no reason at all. God's grace is given to us by God for no reason at all. There is nothing that you or I can do to receive God's grace. No matter how many good things you do on this earth, no matter how many good things you do in this church, no matter how many great things you do in a community, there is nothing that you can do to receive God's grace, because God's grace is given to us by God for no reason at all. God's grace is not given to someone because of their accomplishments. God's grace is not given to someone because of their achievement. God's grace is not given to someone because of something a person does. God's grace, God's unmerited favor, or God's gift is given to us as a result in God choosing to bless us rather than curse us as our sin dictates. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And you know, as well as I, we all have been recipients of God's grace, regardless of how good or how bad we are. We all have been recipients of God's grace. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In these verses, there are two appearings. In verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared. And in verse 13, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The first appearing is an appearing for the grace of God, which brings salvation and teaches self-discipline. This appearing is part of history and is called the appearing of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is an allusion to when God's grace was revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God has now called us by the gospel, not because he has suddenly taken counsel about our salvation, but because he had so determined from all eternity. Christ has now appeared for our salvation, not because the power of saving has been recently bestowed on him, but because his grace was laid up in him for us before the creation of the world. The second appearing is a part of prophecy. It constitutes a great hope to be realized in the return of him who is not only a savior, but actually our great God. This appearing in its original form is Epiphany, which is the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles as represented by the Magi, recorded in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Epiphany, transliterated into English, means a shining forth. Therefore, the mention of the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is a reference to Jesus Christ's second coming. These two appearings cover the entire life and ministry of Jesus Christ from his birth through the cross and resurrection, approximately 33 years. In between this history and prophecy, in between the birth of Christ and his return, is what is called the age of grace, the age of God's favor, blessing, and kindness, the age of getting what we don't deserve and not getting what we do deserve, the age of unmerited favor of God, the age of God's gift. We are living in the age of grace. Look at what verse 12 says, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. The grace of God appeared to bring salvation for all people. However, bringing salvation for all people does not mean that all people will be saved. Because in order to be saved, one must first realize their true state of sinfulness before God and know that he alone can save you, that he alone can cleanse you and that he alone can give you eternal life. All people don't believe that. There are atheists in the world. There are polytheists in the world. Yes, Jesus Christ brought salvation for all people, but all people will not be saved. Scripture tells us that Jesus is the only way, and we cannot have access to God through any other means. You all know what John 14:6 says. Jesus said that I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In the past, talk of salvation was focused primarily on the Jews as God's chosen people. With the coming of Jesus, the message of salvation was spreading to both Jews and Gentiles. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 28, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. He says something similar to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 11, that there is Greek, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. In other words, race and ethnicity are meaningless in terms of our relationship to Christ. Therefore, bringing salvation for all people means that salvation has been offered to all people, all ethnicities, Jews, Gentiles, male, female, slave or free. However, each individual must decide to accept the offer of salvation in order to be saved. Each individual must accept that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is the Savior of the whole world. Each individual must first realize their true state of sinfulness before God. Each individual must realize and must know that Jesus Christ alone can save you, cleanse you, and give you eternal life. Now, once an individual realizes their state of sinfulness before God, once an individual realizes and once an individual knows that Jesus Christ alone can save them, cleanse them, and give them eternal life, they then must accept the offer of salvation. They must accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And once you accept the offer, you are now a new recruit, a new believer in God's army. You all know what 3:16 says, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, will not perish, but have eternal life, will be saved. And all people don't believe that. Now, as a new recruit in the army of the Lord, you will go through basic training to be transformed into a soldier for Christ. According to verses 12 and 13, the new recruit will be in training to renounce ungodliness, in training to renounce worldly passions, and in training to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in the present age, in the age of grace. According to Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, you will be in training to put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self. Put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. These are the things that you must put away, including anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Put them all away. As a new recruit, you're going through training, And as you go through training, you got to get rid of the muck that is in the system and put on the new self as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. But above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now, we can all extend grace to others in the midst of sin, suffering, and brokenness. But when the word grace is used in connection with God, it takes on a more powerful meaning. It is his benevolence to the undeserving, his unmerited favor to the injured, his gift to the sinner. Everyone wants and needs grace. However, there are few who are willing to go into training to renounce ungodliness, to renounce worldly passions, to train to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life. There are few who are willing to go into training and wait for their blessed hope, Christ's second coming, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christianity teaches that what we deserve is death with no hope of resurrection. It teaches that we are all sinners that are saved by the grace of God through Christ Jesus. The grace of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, most gracious and wonderful God, we thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the message that is going forth, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that the message was delivered in a manner that is pleasing to you. We pray, dear God, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.